Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is such a joy to be gathered together this morning, opening up God's Word. We will be in Psalms 42 and 43 this morning, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles and flip there. And while you're flipping, maybe you can think back to a time, the last time you saw or heard of just a really, really good magic trick. Like, not the dark sorcery kind, but the illusionist kind. Maybe you've seen a card trick up close and personal that totally blew your mind, or a rabbit pulled out of a hat, or maybe you've seen a lady get into a box with her head poking out one end and her feet poking out the other, and then you saw someone come with a saw and saw that box into two pieces and roll them apart from each other as that woman smiled and was still as happy as she could be, even in two pieces. But we all know, right, when you see the woman cut in half and smiling on TV, like, she's not really in two pieces. We know that, don't we? Because there's something fundamentally true about the world that we live in that makes you certain that despite what your eyes are telling you, despite what everything is indicating to you, you know a deeper, more fundamental truth about reality. There's a deeper truth about the world that you know makes you reject what your eyes are telling you, so that you know it's an illusion. And as we read Psalms 42 and 43 this morning, I think that what we'll find is that the psalmist is telling us God is near to his people, regardless of how it seems. He is. It is a more certain truth that God is near to his people, regardless of how it seems. More certain even than the fact that rabbits don't appear out of thin air, that people can't go about smiling when they're in two pieces. More certain than that is that God is near his people. No matter how convincing the illusion, no matter the suffering and the confusion and the personal experience, God is near to his people. So let's read Psalms 42 and 43 together. And you'll notice as I read, I think, why we're doing these two psalms in one sermon, that they're united thematically and they share a chorus and they naturally go together. So Psalm 42 and 43. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls out to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? Hope and God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. As we read this psalm, we see the hope in it, but we can't miss the sadness in it either. Why have you forgotten me, O my God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? And all of us, I think, can resonate that with that in one way or another. Maybe that's you this morning or this Christmas season as we sing these songs, Joy to the World. Maybe they remind you not of the joy you possess, but of the joy that you lack. And if that's you this morning, here's what I'm hoping to do with this, with our time. I want to give us hope. So I think that's what this psalm is calling for, is hope in the midst of sadness, hope for the downcast. Because if that's you this morning, you're in good company. The saints that have gone before you have been where you are. I have been where you are and will probably be there again. But better still, Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, God of the universe who took on flesh, he has been where you are. A man of sorrows, Scripture calls Jesus, one acquainted with suffering, who suffered for you that he might be beside you while you hurt. And if that isn't you this morning, if you're joyful, if you're satisfied, if you're content, praise God. Tuck this sermon away in case, God forbid, you need it at some point in your life. Or listen with the ears of someone longing to help your brothers and sisters who are struggling, to learn how to sit with those who are cast down. So as we think through depression, downcastedness, inner turmoil, all of these things, that the first thing that this psalm does, where it starts, is it makes sure that we are pointed in the right direction, right? That our hope is set on the right thing. God is our hope. God is our salvation. And I don't know if y'all are anything like me, but every time I go to a restaurant that has chips that they serve at the very beginning, I get chips. And as a growing boy, maybe not upward anymore, but still outward, I eat way too many of these chips. Right, and by the time the meal makes it to me, I'm ready to go home because I filled up on junk food that won't actually sustain me, that will leave me feeling sluggish and full, and that will leave me hungry again in hours. And I usually, by that point, I don't even care about the nourishing part of the meal. I'm like, oh man, they gave me more food. So if we're not careful, when we talk about depression, when we talk about longing, when we talk about these things, losing hope, we can talk about the wrong things. We can try to go to chips to fill our hunger. Good things, tasty things, things designed to accentuate the meal, but we'll miss the main course. So God is our salvation. God is our hope, brothers and sisters. He's our sustenance, the only one who can satisfy us. Look at verse 1 with me, if you will. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now, I don't know how many of you have grown up around deer, probably a lot since we're in West Texas, but this phrase has something wonderful to teach us about our souls. Most of us probably know, if you've been around deer, you don't normally see them panting. Right, we see dogs pant all the time. Dogs will pant if you just ask them if they're a good boy and scratch behind their ears. But a deer, they pant when they're longing. All right, that's desperation. That is agony. That is, I am going to die soon if I don't get what I need. And what our soul needs desperately is God. We were designed that way, created in his image, by him and for him. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, verse 2. When shall I come and appear before God? Do you know who will really satisfy the longing in your soul? And do your lives show it? All right, diagnostic question for us to think through this morning. What would you have if you had everything that you were after? All right, what would you have if you got every single thing that you were pursuing and chasing after? If you accomplished all of your goals, and I mean what you're really chasing and working towards, right? Like, I want chiseled abs, but I'm still eating Brahms. So I'm not actually using my time to get those, right? But if you got everything that you were actually pursuing, that you were actually longing for, would you have God? The fountain of life and the satisfier of your souls? Or would you have missed the meal for the chips? It tastes good in a moment, but that leave you bloated or hungry 2 hours later. Because we're all tempted, right, to seek an answer to our depression, to seek an answer to our anxiety and our longing somewhere else. Like, if only I had more money, then I would be happy. Once I get that promotion or have a family or earn that degree, then I will be content. And we have this idea that circumstances are our problem. Like, if only life hadn't been so unfair, if only I'd had better parents or was more talented, if only my brain chemistry worked better, if only, if only, if only. And don't get me wrong, circumstances, absolutely, without a doubt, they affect our emotional contentment. There is no doubt about that. You even see this in the psalm, right? The psalmist is longing not just for the presence of God, verse 4, but he's longing to be with God's people. There's a circumstance that he's lacking. It's harder to hope in God when you're Job. It just is. Hence the praise that Job receives in the book of Job for continuing to trust in him. It's almost by nature. It's more difficult to believe that God has a wonderful plan for your life when you aren't seeing the tangible evidence for it. And it's not an easy thing to do, to just add more faith to your life, right? When the dark cloud of depression won't lift. Circumstances do matter. God created good things for a reason, for us to enjoy them. So if you're depressed, absolutely, work to change your circumstances. Get a better job. Work on your marriage. These are good things that really might aid in the depression and the cast downness of your soul, right? We are embodied creatures by God's good design, which means that food, sleep, exercise, medicine, all of these things can be useful tools to help our mood and to help our energy. But my question for us this morning is, why do we want our mood and our energy lifted? Is our goal inner peace? Like, is that the end goal for us this morning? That's a real question, right? Is a good mood, is self-fulfillment, is emotional happiness, is that the main goal of the Christian life? Which I offer a resounding no. Right, the goal is God, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not just to enjoy his creation, but to enjoy him. Anything else is idolatry. But we put gas in our tanks for a purpose, right? To get somewhere. And these things we do to fight depression, they are useful tools that help fill us up so that we have more energy and more gas in the tank to direct toward God. But they're not an end in of itself. But I want us to have hope this morning, right? That's what this psalm is designed to give us. I don't want us to just be beaten down like, oh man, I'm not trusting God enough. I'm seeking after other things. Like, oh, that's just more reason for me to be despondent today. But no, hear me, brothers and sisters. It is a good thing that only God satisfies. Because money gets lost or stolen, reputation fades, bodies break down, romantic feelings might leave, hormones go haywire, our brains can break down with time, but God is a firm foundation, never failing, constantly beckoning you, come to me and find life. But it is a fight. The psalmist knows it, Jesus knew it. We know it from personal experience that God is the only one, the only thing who can satisfy us. And he has promised that he will, but it is not always easy to see or to believe. And he does not always satisfy us in the way that we think he should. There's a real struggle in life, real sorrow. That'll be the second point we walk through this morning, that there is a real, genuine struggle. But we're called to it. You see in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. There's too much sadness he's experiencing to even eat. While they say to me, all the day long. Where is your God? So on top of this inner despair, right, people are mocking him, asking, where is your God? Enemies are taunting, 42:10. He's wrestling with it himself. Listen to all these questions that the psalmist is asking. In verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God? 42:9, why have you forgotten me? 43:2, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? If you read through this psalm, you see question after question after question. Why? And listen, the one writing this, he knew the Sunday school answers to his suffering and to his longing and to his depression. The psalm was written by the sons of Korah, which there's much more we could say about them. But they were essentially the worship leaders of the day. That's something we see in 42:4. But this guy, the one writing, he knows God. He knows the first point of this sermon, that God is our salvation, that he is where our hope is. But even in his questioning, right, he's calling him the living God. In the refrain, three times he calls God, you're my salvation, you are my God. 42:8, he calls him Yahweh. That's what the Lord in all caps stands for in our Bibles, the covenant name of God that he gave to Israel. So he's not only saying, as he's expressing trust, that he's not only saying you're the creator of the universe, but you're the God who redeemed us out of Egypt, who has promised us things. You are not just God, but you are my God. Verse 8, you're the God of my life. 43:2, my refuge. And 43:4, he calls God my exceeding joy. And that's the difference, by the way, between the author's questioning and the way his adversaries are questioning. Right, he's asking the question in earnest, looking for God, trusting that he's there. I know you're here. Where are you? His enemies are assuming God is nowhere to be found, so they're mocking him for placing his trust there. The author knows who God is. Right? He knows he's the God of joy who can satisfy his soul, and yet he feels forgotten and rejected. And maybe that's some of you today. You know who God is. You know that the fruit of the Spirit includes joy and peace. Maybe knowing that, you're not only downcast, your soul isn't only in turmoil within you, as if that weren't enough to deal with, but now you're racked with guilt, thinking something's got to be wrong with you, right? Because sure, circumstances might be hard, but you should be able to believe through it, right? To find joy in the darkness. So let me just remind you, hold on to that deeper truth that God is near his people, even when it doesn't feel that way. Just look at what the psalmist is experiencing, an utterly confusing disconnect between what he knows to be true and what he experiences. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. It says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Right, you almost get whiplash. It's in the same breath. He's saying, by day the Lord's steadfast love is with me. Why have you forgotten me? No breath between those sentences. You're the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? I'm sure it's not just me who's been there in the dark of night, feeling like God has abandoned you, facing loss or sickness or exhaustion. Unexpected tragedy, a depression, a fog that won't lift, either for no apparent reason or for a reason that you are painfully aware of. You run to God for a drink of water, a soul that is thirsty, longing after him, and you come away just like, well, I know that was supposed to help, but I definitely don't feel like it did. And what you know you feel, what you know and what you feel just don't line up. I want to give us two kind of guardrails here that I think this psalm helps us with. We're thinking through this head-heart disconnect, this knowing versus feeling that we see in this psalm. And it's so first, on one hand, Scripture never presents depression, anxiety, downcastness, inner turmoil, any of these things, mental health issues, never presents those as a quick fix. Like, oh yeah, just look to God. Everything will be good. But it also, on the other hand, Scripture never allows us to abandon ourselves to that. It is not something that can be fixed in an instant, and it is not something that we give into. Because what doesn't happen, if you're tuned out, tune back in. What doesn't happen is the psalm does not end at verse 5. Which, like, y'all can count, so you know everything. That's obvious, Chance. Of course the psalm doesn't end at verse 5. But what that means is that even though some of us might have this impression that our inner turmoil should be solved in an instant, that if it isn't, we start to think, well, there's something wrong with me. There's something that I'm doing wrong, obviously. Or, brothers and sisters, maybe you think that the person beside you that you know who's dealing with depression, maybe you have a tendency to think that that person's less spiritual than you or they wouldn't be so depressed. But it doesn't work that way. It's not expected to work that way. We get verse 5, why are you downcast, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And then, like, problem solved, right? The psalmist is like, oh yeah, I'd totally forgotten about God. Now that I put my eyes back on him, life is good again. But now he has to say it again. And then he has to say it again. He has to say, hope in God, O my soul. Why are you cast down? Remember the gospel. Why are you cast down again? You will praise him again. And I hope that gives some freedom to some of us. Struggling with depression, anxiety, grief, it doesn't inherently mean that you're a broken toy that should be cast out to the island of misfit toys. It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. Even Jesus wept. At the same time, the psalm doesn't end at verse 5, right? We're not allowed to give ourselves over to despair. We're not allowed to say, hope in soul, God, or hope in God, oh my soul, and then not feel it and like, all right, well, gave that a try. I'll abandon myself over to this struggle. Like, I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but depression is not your identity. Right, we're called to fight for hope. We're called to talk back to ourselves. Hope in God, hope in God. I will again praise him. He is my salvation and my rock. So if you want some tips to action this morning, not instant fixes, but biblical weapons of spiritual warfare, I can give you two that I think are in this psalm and all throughout scripture, really. Talk to yourself and talk to God. Talk to yourself and talk to God. So that's what the psalmist does. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book, Spiritual Depression, he asks an abiding question. He asks, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And like the voice that runs in your head is nonstop, like the accusation of the devil, the accuser, nonstop, like the voices of the ungodly are nonstop. We have got to talk to ourselves nonstop. When reality doesn't seem to look like what we know to be true, we've got to remind ourselves, God is good. When the suffering seems like it'll crush us, we've got to remind ourselves, Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. We feel abandoned and unloved. We've got to remind ourselves, we've got to talk to ourselves that God, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, he won't abandon us now. And that's one reason why we meditate on scripture and we memorize it and we dwell on it and we talk about it. We actively fill our heads with truth so that we don't passively listen to lies and we don't passively listen to our flesh. Not only do we talk to ourselves, but we cry out to God. And notice in this psalm, he's pretty frank with God, right? When people are oppressing him, he cries out, vindicate me, O God, defend my cause. When he feels forgotten, he cries out, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? That's a counterintuitive thing for us to do sometimes, I think, because who wants to look at the God of the universe who's promised to be with us and be like, why have you rejected me? Because we think, like, well, if I ask him about rejecting me, then, like, maybe he hadn't before, but then he'll hear me accuse him of rejecting me and he'll feel insulted and be like, well, I'm going to abandon you now because you said that to me. is, first of all, right, God already knows what we're thinking. He's not fooled when we say something out loud. It's a ridiculous thought that we can hide from the God of the universe who knit us together in our mother's wombs. Second, there is never a time, never a time that God casts out those who run to him in faith. Running from him is the only dangerous thing we can do. Trying to keep secrets from him is the problem. So the psalmist is complaining, right? He is. But he's complaining in faith. He's complaining to God, not about God. And that's the difference, right? Because praising him, praising God, longing for God, that's his whole goal. He's confessing confusion. He's asking God to help. And God never casts out those who run to him in faith. But we know, just experientially, don't we? We're being realistic, like this psalm so clearly is. If we are being realistic, that when we feel abandoned, when we feel cast down, that is when we are at our weakest. That, finding strength to cry out to God, to talk back to ourselves, that is hard enough on a regular day and on a good day, but let alone the day when it feels like the floods are washing over you. But that is why we have the church, to bear one another's burdens. Because on our own, T.W. mentioned this in his prayer, if we were not meant to be sons and daughters walking alone, we're meant to be in a family of God. We're meant to bear one another's burdens. We can invite other voices into our lives. And not just any voices, mind you, right? But voices from those who we know talk to themselves and talk to God, who can talk to us as well. Because notice what the psalmist is missing, 42:4, what he's remembering and sad about not having. First and foremost, it's drawing near to God in the temple, which we'll close on in a moment. But bound up within that, he's longing to be among glad shouts, to be among songs of praise, to be with a multitude of people who love the God that he loves. And we should be sad when we're not together, church, because we are missing something when we can't gather together. And if our spiritual lives are struggling during COVID season, when it's harder to gather, that's normal. That's to be expected. When we're not united to a body, it is hard. I want to give a challenge to us this morning. We want to be a church that's easy to miss. Not miss as in easy to stay home and sleep instead, but a body of people that if we have to miss gathering together for whatever reason, legitimate or not, like, it hurts us when we can't gather. We want to be a body that welcomes and loves those who are cast down the way that we want to be welcomed and loved when we are cast down. So that if one of us is depressed or hurting, we've got no shortage of brothers and sisters to sit with us, to listen with us, to listen to us, to talk with us, to pray with us, to remind us God hasn't rejected us, even when it seems that way. And sometimes the best way to encourage one another, to remind each other that God hasn't abandoned us, it's just to sit with someone who's suffering, to weep with those who weep. Because just, we know, it's easier to remember God is near us when his people are near us. Not just to be a people who try to fix each other. All right, remember, the psalmist knows exactly. The psalmist knows the truth, right? He's just struggling to believe it. Let's be a people who gently and lovingly and patiently remind each other that God is near his people, even in the hurt. Because life in a fallen world really is hard. In fact, it can be downright devastating at times. But there's hope. There is a real struggle. There is both real sorrow and a real call to keep fighting. There's also real hope. That's where we'll land this morning, if there is real hope. So as I mentioned a little while ago, the psalmist here, he's lamenting something very particular. It led to a whole host of other issues, people laughing at him, deriding him. But his particular issue is that he's cut off from the temple. He is unable to be in God's presence and among God's people. And he's remembering how he would go to the house of God with longing, verse 4. And he's remembering this from where? Verse 8 and 9 of 42. He's remembering it from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. And without doing a geography lesson, I'll just tell you. Hermon is not Jerusalem. It is not where the temple is. It's not where the territory of Israel is. So he's nowhere close. And one thing that's shocking, right, is that he says in the middle of this psalm, in verse 7, he says, at the root of this, I can't get to the temple at root, not because of enemies or circumstances, although that might be the worldly reason, that might be the proximate cause, but the ultimate cause is because of God. Verse 7, he says, deep calls out to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. And did you know that God is in total and complete control of your life situation? Even the suffering that you are experiencing, even the distance that you feel like you have from God, even the scars that you've built up over the years, all of those things are under his sovereign power, which I am convinced is a comforting thing. Because our suffering is not outside God's providence, and because of that, it will never be pointless. Romans 8:28. He says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is never helplessly watching his people suffering from the sidelines. He is using it for his glory and for our good. And don't stop Romans 8:28 too early, by the way, because it defines what the good is in verse 30, right after that. It says, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, and he tells us what his purpose is, that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. You're suffering and you're struggling. If you love God, you're being used to make you more like Jesus. Jesus who suffered for you, who was forsaken for you, there is purpose in your pain, even when we don't see it, because God is in charge and because God is good. He is our salvation. He is our God. He is my exceeding joy. So the temple, right? One of the reasons that this was such a big deal that he was away from the temple is because God chose to dwell specially there in a very unique way. God is everywhere, of course, but he dwelt there in a particular way. It was the God-ordained place where people were to draw near to God. It was where Israel was to offer sacrifices and worship. No temple, no way to worship. And the psalmist, for whatever reason, we don't hear the reason here. He's cut off. He knows he's cut off. His enemies know he's cut off. So what's he do? He talks to himself. And he talks to God. He cries out for him to help. 3 and 4 in chapter 43, he begs God, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of my God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. You see him crying out. He's away from God's presence. He says, the thing I long for, the thing that I need, that I must have, I cannot bridge that gap, God. I can't get to you. You've got to come to me. You've got to lead me. You've got to send out your light and your truth to bring me to your presence. And then, with one more declaration at the end, that he will hope in God, the psalm ends and we're left hanging. We don't know if he got to go back to the temple. The psalm never tells us. But what we do know, this side of Calvary, we know that God answered his prayer. John 1:14, And the Word, Jesus Christ, the one who was with God and who was God, who Scripture calls the truth and the light. The Word became flesh and he dwelt, literally, he tabernacled, he templed, he brought the temple. He dwelt among us. And now we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God sent out his truth and his light. But he didn't just send those to lead us to the temple. He sent his Son and the temple came to us. And in so many ways, church, we can relate exactly to what this psalmist is experiencing. We're not fully in God's presence. We are still in exile, 1 Peter 1. We are still citizens of heaven, waiting for the fullness of God's kingdom to come. We still see dimly in a mirror, waiting to see Christ face to face. Sorrow still abounds this side of heaven. But in a way, we have something more glorious than our author could have ever hoped for. The temple came to us. Because Christ came to seek and to save the lost, those of us who are in Christ can never be rejected, never be forgotten by God. We will never be separated from the one who came to get us. And when Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, after he died and after he rose again as the propitiation for our sins, from the throne room of heaven where Jesus now reigns, he sent his Spirit down on us. So now our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you. Even more deeply, God's people are now the temple because Christ is present among us when we gather together. Does that not wreck you that Christ is present right now while you're crying yourself to sleep and your tears are your food and every day is a battle to tell yourself, hope in God. Christ is in you, brother and sister. The one who suffered on your behalf is beside you through it all. A constant reminder of the hope that is to come. And so while I can't promise you that your suffering will end soon, that the fog will lift, or that new heartache won't come tomorrow or tonight, what I can promise you is twofold. We have an unshakable hope for the future, and we have a sustaining hope for the present. A certain hope that one day there will be no more tears, no more sadness. We will be delivered from unjust men. We will be vindicated as the accuser and his servants will be thrown into eternal torment. We don't just have hope for tomorrow, but we have hope for today. That through it all, God is with us. That Emmanuel, God came to be present with his people. So do you trust him? That's the question I think we've got to ask ourselves today. The question we'll have to ask ourselves tomorrow, because we're left without a resolution in this psalm. All right, we don't read that he goes to the altar. We don't know if his enemies stop deriding him. He cries out for God to vindicate him and to defend his cause and to deliver him. And we have no idea if God did that in his lifetime. And we do know that men and women who love God with everything that is in them sometimes have externally terrible lives. Poor, oppressed, killed for their faith. Moses didn't get to see the promised land. Elijah got so depressed and downcast that he asked God to end his life. But our hope isn't in our circumstances changing in this life. They might. And praise God when they do. Let's keep crying out to God and asking him to do that. But what we do know more deeply than any other truth in this world, more fundamentally than any other reality that there is, we know that God is with us through it all. That a day is coming when we will gather as a great multitude in the presence of Jesus, face to face, with no more tears and no more suffering. Because we know that God came to us. Because we know that, we know he'll finish the job. And while we wait, we struggle, but we struggle with hope. We say, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. God, what a glorious thing it is that you are with us. What a glorious thing it is that we cannot be separated from your temple, because we who believe in you, you have made your temple in us. God, that even this morning as we gather, that you are present with us. God, and I beg you that that would fill us with hope, that that would fill us with joy when it seems like our world is crumbling, when the fog of depression won't seem to lift, that you would comfort us because you are with us. That you suffered, so you know what it's like, so you can sustain us. And God, I pray that you would sustain us. We are so, so unbelievably grateful for the hope, for the joy that is available to us in Christ. And we beg you, Lord, that we would experience that. We beg you that we would know that, that you are near. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.